morning, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome, everyone. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, we thank you that you have given us your Spirit to permanently indwell us, to reveal to us the person of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to lead us and to guide us into all truth, that one that Jesus Christ prayed for and asked you, Father, to send us another helper who would be with us and in us forever, which you have done. It's because of him and in complete dependence upon him that we come to the Word of God today, so that we might be affected profoundly by what we hear, that we might come to know the person of Christ, not the something of the Word, but the someone of the Word, who is Jesus Christ, whom the Spirit magnifies, and who helps our weakness. We are so weak, so needy, Father, so dependent upon you to show us anything that's real or remarkable spiritually. And so we come to you for that purpose, so that we might concentrate, be occupied with the person of your Son today by his very words, which is called the mind or the thinking of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Thank you for all these things, Father. Bless us today in hearing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Morning, everyone. I'm speaking on the subject today, a helper acquainted with all my ways and weaknesses. And as you can tell by the opening prayer, the helper is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14:16, he said, I will ask the Father and he will send you another helper in order that he might abide with you and in you forever. And he did that. Indeed, he did. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Spirit, his very own Spirit, to permanently indwell each one of us and to make his home there, making our bodies the very temple of the Holy Spirit and a place where we can behold Jesus Christ, where we can learn his word, where we can have absolute and unqualified assurance and confidence in him and courage toward the circumstances of life and be winners instead of losers. Part of the solution instead of part of the problem in this world. So, it is Sunday, January 25th, 2009. Our verse this morning, or our touchstone verse, verses, is Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, which we'll get to in just a moment, and Psalm 139. So you can have those ready. You can turn there and look if you have your Bible. And by way of introduction, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the critical circumstances or perilous circumstances of what was going to occur there and afterwards in the ordeal of Christ and going to the cross and then arriving at the cross to be crucified as our substitute, that he would ask his disciples to pray. And they tried to, but they couldn't because of their weakness, the weakness that is defined here in our passage. Mark 14:38, Jesus says to them, Peter, James, and John, who were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was betrayed by Jesus, and then tried that night, and then the next morning, scourged and crucified. Mark 14:38, Jesus said to his disciples, keep watch, which means stay alert, stay awake, and stay aware, and pray that you may not enter into temptation or distraction. Then he says this, which is very important in our study. The Spirit is ready, willing, and able. The Spirit is eager, but the flesh is weak. So the word weak in the Greek New Testament is asthenes. Asthenes means to be incapacitated, disabled, unable, and sick or weak. Romans 8:26, which is our passage, says in like manner, and what this refers to is verse 23. That is, with groanings, like we have, the Spirit also helps our weakness. Same word, different form. Then it says for in your Bible, but it really means for example, because we have here the exemplary use of the connective conjunction, gar, which is translated for, but in this case, for example. This is one example, a very good one, of our weakness. It says we do not know how to pray. Interesting. And that disability or inability that we have to pray is that we don't know how, we don't know what to pray for, and we don't know what we need. So how do we know to ask for what we don't even know we need? And so he says then, but the Spirit, he knows, and he himself intercedes or intervenes, which he is always eager, always ready, willing, and able to do. That is, to pray on our behalf, and he does so with inarticulate groanings. So, in verse 23, Romans 8:23, we groan. That's the word stenazo. You don't have to spell it. Just spells. It's spelled like it sounds, stenazo. We groan in weakness, and the Spirit intercedes in groanings, stenagmos, from the same root, of alaletos, which is sublingual communication. He's communicating with Jesus Christ. He's communicating with God the Father. These groanings that we have here are a continuous, I call it a holy dissatisfaction and malcontentment, because we're not fully satisfied or fulfilled in terms of being able to execute this supernatural life that we've been given. And wherein we have bodies of flesh, bodies of weakness, and we're asked to live a spiritual life with a body of weakness. But he's thought of everything. He's given us a helper, one who will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so the issue becomes walking in dependence upon the Spirit. Exodus 6:5, as it was for Israel, they were groaning, and it says in Exodus 6:5, furthermore, I have heard, this is the Lord speaking through the prophet, through Moses, and furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to bring them back, to deliver them from bondage in Egypt, and bring them back to the land of promise, the land that flows with milk and honey. You can also see that in Exodus 2:24. In Psalm 32:3, we have David's groaning. That was Israel's groaning. Now we have David's groaning. He says, while I kept silent about my sin, that means he did not confess his sin to the Lord, he said, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And then in Psalm 22:1, we have the groaning of Jesus upon the cross, where he says, and quoting Psalm 22, He says, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Israel's groaning is groaning to be free from the bondage and slavery, cruel bondage and slavery of Egypt. David's groaning is a groaning to be free from the guilt and shame of his unconfessed sin. And Jesus' groaning is a groaning of immeasurable suffering of body, soul, and spirit that he would endure upon the cross, from which he would not be helped until payment in full was tendered in the full measure due to the sins of the world, as those sins were gathered by God the Father and charged to him and blamed on him, and until he paid every last cent in terms of what justice demanded for broken righteousness, as he took upon himself every one of our sins, past, present, and future, and paid the price by his versatile sufferings and deaths to pay for all issues related to sin, original sin, our personal sins, and all sin nature matters and issues. And when he cried from the cross, "It is finished," his suffering was over. He bowed his head and died, and God raised him from the dead 3 days and three nights later as vindication and justification and proof positive that his sacrifice was acceptable and that by it our sins are paid for, forgiven, and we are justified, that is, qualified to go to heaven. Why? Because of something we did? Of course not. Only because of what he has done for us. And so, our groaning is due to the demand of a supernatural spiritual life upon a merely natural body, with all the limitations we have in these bodies of weakness, incapable of fully attaining to it, and leaving us groaning in hope, awaiting that which he has promised, that is our liberation from these disabled bodies of weakness, and awaiting our being able-bodied, that is, in bodies of glory just like his, at his coming. Philippians 3:21 says that we will lose these bodies of weakness, and we will gain in a moment, all of us, all at once, a body just like his body of glory. Deathless, sinless, impervious to sickness, to sadness, to sin, and to death. Happy forever in his presence. Romans 8:23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, even though we are those having the first fruits of the Spirit, even though the Spirit indwells us, even still, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for that which has not occurred as yet," that is, the final phase of our adoption as sons, that being the redemption of these bodies. And so 2 Corinthians 5 says the same thing. 5:2-5 says, "For indeed, in this house," this is the house we live in, our soul lives in this house, this body that contains our soul, "in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven," that is, the bodies that we will have that are just like his, "inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed." That means we don't want to die. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. You're not supposed to want to die. You're supposed to want to live, so that the Lord might fulfill His will in your life, and so that you might have the full experience of happiness and a full reward in heaven by having discovered His will and executed it by His power, the power of the Spirit. So, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by eternal life. Now, He who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Pledge is here, Arabon, A-R-A-B-O-N. And if it would be considered as a seven-course gourmet dinner, then this is the hors d'oeuvres. That is, the pledge of the Spirit is the hors d'oeuvres, the appetizer or a foretaste of glory divine. If it were a movie, it would be a preview or the presentation of coming attractions. If it were an endowment, this pledge of the Spirit, or an inheritance, it would be the down payment, first installment, or non-refundable security deposit. Or if it were a marriage, it would be an engagement ring. That's actually where it started. The term Arabon meant an engagement ring or a pledge of marriage. So, but being so much more than any of these, we have been given the comfort and help of the indwelling Spirit, who stands ready, willing, and able at all times to help us and help our weakness by His groaning intercession. I'll explain it a little further as we go on. The allusion is that which is alluded to in the Scriptures is that the Holy Spirit relates all of our inarticulate groanings to the strong cryings and groanings of Christ in the days of His humanity, and makes intercession that is always heard and answered as His was in the days of His humanity, and ultimately upon the cross after He paid the full price. When His strong groanings and screaming were finally answered by resurrection. Hebrews 5:7. This is about Christ. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His sanctity, His piety. Here again, the Spirit's groaning is a groaning of desire. That is, to help us at the point of our disability. That's what James 4:5 says. James says, do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose, which says, the Spirit that He has sent to indwell us yearns in affection after us, to the point of jealousy. He wants to bless us. He wants to teach us. He wants to help us. He wants to do us good. All we have to do is let Him or allow Him to do so. So, where prayer is concerned, the demand of the Scripture is too great for our natural minds, which are also limited by our bodily weaknesses. So, here are some commands for prayer, all of which evidently are too heavy, too high, too hard, and too holy for the weakness of our humanity. Like everything else in the realm of commandments in the New Testament, they are all directed toward the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the believer learning how to let God do what He's proposed to do, and to simply grant permission through the extension of continuous positive willingness, and to keep on taking in the Word so that we can understand something spiritual by the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He's been placed inside of us so that God might teach us personally and individually every single day. How about that? That's a great benefit that we have. And he will if you only want him to. He will if you let him or allow him to. As we learn to walk in dependence upon or in reliance upon the Holy Spirit, we will both learn the Word of God and be able to resist sin and temptation. That's the only way we can. By depending on Him. You depend on yourself, you're a sitting duck. And Satan will shoot at you like a duck out of water, like ducks in a row. And he will absolutely get you into his trap and get you to do his will. So we're protected as long as we walk in reliance or dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Then the wicked one can't touch us. So he says, then in Luke 18:1, Jesus spoke a parable to them to illustrate that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Do you know anybody who prays all the time? Or like 1 Thessalonians 5 says, pray without ceasing. Prayer is only one area of our areas of weakness, one of many areas of weakness, where our reliance upon the Spirit is imperative. Due to our weakness, infirmity, disability, and incapacity, we need the Spirit to help us. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, I will pray in the Spirit. And that doesn't mean speaking in tongues. What it means is relying upon the Spirit's assessment, and that is of our need and his adjustment of our requests into correspondence to the will of God. He says, I'll pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So praying by means of the Spirit envelops the many things that we don't understand, the things that we do not know, and not knowing what or how to pray for them. There are specific things also that we're told to pray for, and with those things, we pray with the understanding. For example, thanksgiving to God, expressing gratitude for all things which we know are His will. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it says, be thankful in all things. Now, that takes the Spirit, too, to see how all things are really from Him, ordained by Him, allowed or ordained by Him, and that He's working all things together for the good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's Romans 8:28. That's our next passage starting on Tuesday. So, like thanksgiving, that's something that we should express all the time, our gratitude for the many things, the many benefits, the many blessings that He has bestowed on us. Or confessing our sins. There's a prayer that we need to breathe all the time, every time we're cognizant of our sins. And how about confessing faith? That is, telling the Lord you believe His word when you hear it, which causes the word of God to be transferred from the left lobe of just recognition and understanding to the spiritual heart, where it resides and circulates as a permanent deposit of truth that can be called upon and applied to the circumstances and situations of life in solving one's own problems, which is a great advantage that we have by the Word and by the Spirit. We can solve our problems, our own problems, with God's truth. And the problems we can't solve, He'll solve them for us, because He's the one solving them anyway. That is, by His Word and His Spirit. So, expressing our trust or our reliance, our confidence, our love, as we spoke about Tuesday night, asking for wisdom. There's a prayer that we can pray all the time. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord, who doesn't find fault and always grants the request for wisdom. And the reason that people don't have wisdom is maybe because they didn't ask him. He says, you don't have because you haven't asked. I ask him everything. I ask for everything that I want. Does he give me everything I want? No, but he gives me everything I need. And he'll give you everything you need and almost everything you want. But he won't give you those things that become a distraction or that put you on a fast track for destruction. Why would he? He loves you too much to let you do that. So he'll say no, and he'll substitute something better. His plan is always stocked with just enough adversity and just enough blessing. Enough adversity so that you lean hard on God, and just enough blessing so that you stay encouraged. He knows how to do that. He knows how to balance that and to place that ratio in your life, that is, in the circumstances of life. And so, it's the Spirit who helps our weakness, and the things that we know we can pray for, and we should. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the prayers and the things that we ask for are the calling out and crying out for help, for rescue, for protection, for deliverance. And another category, casting all of our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our anxious thoughts upon the Lord, because you're not made for anxiety. None of us are. We're not made or designed for worry. Worry will kill you. Anxiety will ruin your life. Anxiety is a strange category of fear because it's fear without an object. So in other words, it's irrational. Anxiety is irrational fear. There is no object, nothing to be afraid of. It just comes from the pressures out here being allowed to get inside. And they are soul-wrecking. And they remove any semblance of happiness and stability that you might have in life. So, we are to pray at all times. That is, present all of our petitions to the Lord and cast all of our cares or concerns upon him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Now that sounds like an unreasonable request. Like I said, the entole or commandment goes to the Spirit within, who always does that and does it continuously on our behalf, making intercession for us. That's those prayers that we pray for the things that we want. But since we don't know what we need, the Spirit has to assess our need and then makes intercession for us in accordance with or corresponding to the will of God for us. And he always answers in the affirmative and always gives us what we need. He might have to tweak our prayers and change them because we're asking for things that we cannot have, things that we do not need. And he substitutes for those the things that we truly need, that he prays for us on our behalf for, so that we might have those and prosper in the life that he's given us here upon the earth. And so there are other prayers that we pray, like praying for things that other believers ask us to pray for. If you say to me, Scott, pray for me that something will occur, or that I would have the strength, or that I might have the right words to say, or that the circumstances of the situation might turn out to be favorable, that my day might be redeemed, might be redemptive, that I might find purpose, meaning, and definition in a certain situation of difficulty, And that's what we do. We pray for one another. We pray for all the saints. We're also told that we are to pray for spiritual leaders. Let's pray. Father, would you please bless President Obama? I forgot to pray for him today. And he is blessing him. Doesn't matter what your political orientation is. He's the president now, so we pray for those in government authority and leadership. He says the reason we do that is in our best interest, in order that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. That is, so there's no persecution of the church, and that we might be able to study and learn the Word of God in freedom, and that we might have freedom for gospel enterprise, that is, taking the gospel to those who are unevangelized, maybe down the street or in foreign lands. You say, well, nobody here is unevangelized. Want to bet with the pure, true gospel of grace? They think that you've got to be good to go to heaven, and you could never be good enough to get to heaven, even if you had the original copy of the Ten Commandments written in stone, and you had those in your house, on your mantle. You couldn't even begin to keep that law. It's too high, it's too hard, it's too holy. This life we've been given is higher still. He says, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, he said, my thoughts and my ways are higher than yours. As high as heaven is above the earth, that's how high my thoughts and my ways are above your ways. We can't even attain to it. We can't even attain to the knowledge of how fearfully and wonderfully we're made, which we'll get to in a moment if I hurry. So we'll go through this, get through this. Those are the prayers that we pray for believers when they ask us, and for government officials, so that we might have a peaceful life and that we might spread or share the gospel without government interference or reprisal or institutional persecution. But far beyond these few things are the many things that we do not know or understand regarding ourselves, let alone others, and with regard to the plan, purpose, and will of God, specifically for us. In Psalm 139, the Lord knows our thoughts from afar, and our words before they are formed on our tongue. He knows what we're going to say, and is intimately acquainted with all of our many ways and weaknesses. So thank God we have the Helper, which is God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Grace. All names for the Holy Spirit, descriptive names for Him. And so, He's the one who knows our particular weaknesses, and the one who is programmed into each and every day that has been ordained for us, grace to help. That is grace in 24-hour packets, literally. That's why Jesus says, give no thought for tomorrow, because today has enough evil of its own, and that the Lord will supply everything that you need today. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. If you do, you're going to miss the opportunities of today and the help that you might derive, which will make tomorrow even better. But you don't look at tomorrow, you look only at today. Live one day at a time, yay, moment by moment. If we could master that, how different our lives would be. And so, He gives us His help in 24-hour packets of undeserved blessing, favor, and kindness, one day at a time, so that we might make the most of every day in living life to its fullest. You know, people are always looking ahead to some event with anticipation and missing the opportunities and the blessings of today. We're going way too fast, but we're not going anywhere. We're going nowhere fast. That's what we do. Instead of waiting upon the Lord and appreciating Him in the daily affairs of our life, to see Him and to learn the lessons that the Spirit longs affectionately and yearns to teach us. Psalm 139, turn there. This is a psalm of David. He starts this out with the same thing that Romans 8:27 says. In that, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Romans 8:27 says, He that searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, who makes intercession on our behalf and prays in accordance with the perfect will of God. David says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Verse 2, you, Lord, know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know my downsittings and my uprisings. You know my compliance and my rebellious nature. The things that I do in disregard of your word and your Spirit. He says, you understand my thought from afar. That is, you know my thoughts before I even think them. And you know better than I do why I think as I do. He's a great big God. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything simultaneously. He's never learned anything because he's always known everything. And nothing shocks him, nothing surprises him, and nothing disappoints him. You say, oh, I've grieved God by my sin. No, you haven't. You just injured yourself and inflicted a wound. That's all. Your sins as a believer in Jesus Christ were paid for on the cross. All of them were, or none of them were. And if he marked iniquity, who could stand? Because we're sin machines, all of us. Nobody is an exception, except one notable exception, which is the man Christ, who in his humanity arrived at the cross after 33 and a half years of life on earth, sinless, sinlessly perfect, and qualified to be our substitute, our surrogate, our sinless sacrifice, and our Savior, the only one that qualified in all of human history. He's called the last or final Adam. He accomplished what Adam failed to accomplish. Even as Adam failed in a garden of maximum prosperity, Christ would succeed in a garden of maximum adversity and become obedient even to death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, God vindicated him, raising him from the dead. And the reason that we're accepted by God is not because we're good, little boys and girls, not because you're little Lord Fauntleroy, or little Miss Press, or little Miss Goody Two-Shoes. Nobody is. And if you think you are, then you're in a terrible trend of mental attitude sin called self-righteousness, self-righteous arrogance. That's the worst kind, because in that you're blind to your own condition. And you're comparing yourself and contrasting yourself with other people instead of evaluating yourself in the light of the perfection of God in Jesus Christ. And everyone who only believes in Him gets as a free gift, the moment he believes, God's very own righteousness as a gift, along with 40 or more other things, that is, the benefits and blessings, favor, kindness of God and grace that we all have, and equal privilege and equal opportunity to succeed. because we all have the same information, the same Holy Spirit living inside of us, which gives us spiritual insight and intelligence. The power of God to execute a supernatural spiritual life in spite of our bodily weakness. And illumination, so that the Word of God comes to life. It becomes suddenly not only interesting, but remarkable, memorable, even unforgettable. And so you have that inside of you, and you retain it. And he gives you the ability to think with it as he recalls it to your mind. He says, when the Spirit comes, Jesus said, the Spirit of truth, he will bring to your remembrance all the things that I said that you've forgotten. So just when you need it, at just the right time, and his timing is impeccable, he will bring that word that will save you in your situation. Which is just an amazing thing. How many have been saved by the Word? I have. I don't care if you have or not, I have. I always am saved by the Word. You know, to receive the deeply implanted Word, James 1:21, which is able to save your soul in time, in your circumstances, lest you perish in your circumstances and fail miserably. And limit future options by bad decisions, wrong thinking, and hurtful and harmful actions. So, where were we here? Oh, you, Lord, know when I sit down and when I rise up. You know my thoughts before I even think them. Then he says, you scrutinize or evaluate my path. And my lying down, my times of inactivity, maybe when I should be doing something, or the times that I'm doing things that I should be resting, and I'm pushing myself and pushing this weak body of mine to the point where I'm affecting even my own health because I'm a workaholic or an alcoholic or just a holic, whatever. So he says, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. That's my ways and my weaknesses. The connotation of weakness is in there with all my ways. His ways are perfect. Ours are far from it. Ours are imperfect. That is our ways. So what he's saying here is you know how, when, where, and why I think, speak, choose, and do all that I think, speak, choose, and do. That is why I do what I do. You don't only see what I do, but you know why I do it. Albeit through faulty thinking and motivation. But he knows it. He knows everything you do. He sees everything we do. You can run away, but you can't hide. And David will tell us that in the next couple of verses. So it says, then it says, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you already know what I'm going to say. He says, you already know it all. Then it says in verse 5, you have enclosed me behind and before. One of the things that this means, and it means many things, is that every one of us, every single one of us, is alive in human history because God decreed your live birth. Nothing could interfere with that. No, nothing at all. He decreed that you would live in human history. And then the other thing that he chose for you, and that belongs to him sovereignly and his sovereign prerogative and purpose, is the time, manner, and place of your death. He decreed your live birth, and he is the one who determines the time, manner, and place of your death. In between, he's hedged you before and after. In between, all the decisions are yours. And we're supposed to make good decisions based upon truth, not bad decisions, based upon suppositions, and that which is not truth but seems right to us. See, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Yes, they are. Proverbs 14:12. And you can die by making certain decisions. Like I'm getting involved with the drug cartel. Well, you can get shot the next time you see somebody. When they lied about you and you come into their presence, or you come run across them and they just shoot you because that's what they do. They like to kill, steal, and destroy like their father, the devil. And they want to suck you in and they want to kill you. And you can die like that as a believer in Jesus Christ and go to heaven. But you'll miss out on so much that he has for you here and that he has for you there, because you'll be incapacitated to receive it. It's all about capacity. So he says, even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before. You chose me, decreed my live birth, and will determine the time, manner, and place of my death. In between, I make all the decisions, all my own decisions. Then it says, and you laid your hand upon me. How many are aware that God has his hand on you? Me again. Just me. Oh, no, there's others. Okay, good. I'm starting to think that I'm alone. I'm not alone. He says, I will not leave you alone. I'll send you a helper. Not like the helper that he made for the first man, the woman. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. He says, I will make him a suitable helper. On Tuesday night, I showed how that was the promise of sending the helper, the Holy Spirit, to live with us forever. One who would never transfer his affections to another, but would always, in continuous concentration, focus upon us in our best interest and make intercession for us and help our many weaknesses. That's what he'll do because of his yearning and longing, affection and desire to do us good. Not one who's prone to deception, but the Spirit of truth, who will lead us and guide us into all categories of truth, aletheia, which is reality, all categories of reality. Truth is reality. Like Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, said, what is truth? Jesus said, I just told you, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So, you scrutinize my path, my laying down, you're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know all of it. You know everything I'm going to say. You've enclosed me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. That is, now in between life and death, you helped me, the psalmist is saying to the Lord, David saying to the Lord, by guiding me, providing for me, teaching me, disciplining me, blessing me, testing me, and preserving me. I get into trouble and the Lord rescues me from it. My job is to get in trouble. His is to rescue me. I don't try to, but never fails. I do. I get into some kind of a jam or a pickle. Say, how did you get into that pickle? I jumped into the jar and entered the pickle. Pickle means that you're in a tight spot. Well, he gets me out of all of them. Paul says, I will therefore boast in my weakness in 2 Corinthians 12:9-11. He says, I will boast in tight places, in my distresses, in all of my testings, all of my trials, and especially my weakness. See, because our weakness is our greatest asset. He says, because when I am weak, then he is strong. For his strength is made perfect in my weakness. He doesn't help those who help themselves. He helps those who are helpless and who call upon his name. He hears and rescues them and saves them every single time. He loves to do that, to show himself strong and to show us who we really are in our abject weakness. If we think we can do something or we think we are something, then we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us at all. You know, the only reason that you've succeeded in any way is by the blessing and favor of God. And all of your success is His doing. It's His kindness toward you that is designed to lead you to change your mind about Him and to consider Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, what He did for you, what He did as you, as He was charged with all of your sins as though He committed them. And they were all blamed on Him as well. He was a sin offering and a guilt offering. Those offerings were offered in tandem, always in tandem. The sin offering and the guilt offering. The sin offering had to be a male. The sin offering or the guilt offering had to be a female. The reason the sin offering is a male is because those are the aggressive, rebellious acts of sin that we commit. And as a guilt offering, a female, meaning that that's the emotional aftermath and baggage of sin. That David said, until I confessed my sin, my body wasted away. So all kinds of stress, all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of foreboding and the fear of punishment, which He will not punish you. Your sins will find you out. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. If you sow to the wind, you will reap the whirlwind every single time. It's not hard to figure out. If you sow to the flesh, you reap from the flesh a harvest of corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, guess what you get? Life and peace. Tranquility. Stability. You get to enjoy life and live long. That's what you get. And you'll see blessings where people think that they're disasters that occurred to you. And you'll see the reason for everything, almost everything that happens. And you will be so stable in the most unstable circumstances and under a myriad, wide variety of difficulties and adversities. So, let's see. In the meantime, He's working in us, helping our weakness. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He says, it is too high. I cannot attain to it. That is the thoughts and the ways of the Lord, higher than ours, as high as the heaven is, above the earth. That's Isaiah 55:8. Verse 7. And he says this, in case you might be thinking about or have tried in the past, the recent past or the distant past, to run away from God, you can't. Especially as a believer in Jesus Christ, because His Spirit lives in you forever and you can't get away from yourself. And you're the problem, not Him. So why run away, try to run away from God? It just shows how stupid you are. And it's exercise in futility. He says, where can I flee from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, like if I went into outer space, you're there. He's omnipresent, everywhere present, and within us as believers. See, David didn't have the indwelling of the Spirit. Nobody in the Old Testament did, not until Christ came and pioneered the unique spiritual life of the church age. And through His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and sending the Holy Spirit 50 days after His resurrection on the day of Pentecost, everybody who believes in Christ, the moment they believe, has the fullness of the Spirit, even as He did from the moment He was born in John 3:34. He said He has the Spirit, oukmetron, without limitation. And so do you. Whether you know it or not. The reason we don't experience it is because we don't rely upon Him. We don't cast ourselves upon him. We don't experiment with what God said to see what he will do. And if you do, you'll see that it's absolutely true, because he cannot and will not lie. Everything he said, he makes good in his word. He says what he means and means what he says. You can count on it 100%. So, he says, then, if I make my bed in hell. How many have made their bed in hell? When I got there, you were there already. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I get up really early in the morning and go to a faraway place, to a foreign country, he says, or if I go to the and dwell in the remotest part of the sea, if I go out into the middle of the ocean and go all the way down to Davy Jones' locker, when I open the locker, guess who's there? He's already there. He preceded me. So I can't hide from him. He says, even there, your hand will lead me. It might lead you like this, get back home. But the Father's arms are always open to receive you back. And he doesn't want to hear that you're going to be a servant. You're not a servant, you're a son. And the first thing he does is he orders a fresh sun robe, sun shoes, and a sun ring, so that you might regain and remember that you're a son. Remember that you've been made a son, an adopted son with all the rights, and you can never be unadopted. Under Roman law, an adoption took place and it was permanent. There was no case where you could unadopt someone that you adopted. Therefore, we are secure, perfectly so, in him. I better wrap this up quick. You know, you're not used to going to church where somebody speaks for a whole hour, are you? Well, that's what we do here, because it's the word of God that is center stage, the mind of Christ, which is center stage. We don't care about what people think or how people sing. We care about what God thinks and the word of God says. So that's why we do what we do. It's kind of a culture shock for people, though. So he says, your hand will lead me and your right hand will take hold of me. That's, you always help me. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. And only goodness, like David said in Psalm 23, only goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And then I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not half bad. Psalm 23:6. No matter where I go or what I do, you are always with me, within me, and upon me. That is because he, that is the Spirit, indwells us forever in order that he might help us at all times and in every way, in every matter, both great and small. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even when I'm pessimistic in the darkest times, when my soul is darkened, seems to be without light, by introspection, looking at myself and being focused upon myself in preoccupation with self, and walking by sight, interpreting the circumstances as being impossible or difficult, and focusing on negative circumstances, the Lord is not limited by my disbelief, by my pessimism, by my unbelief, and can overcome even that, which he does all the time. He's not shocked or amazed or surprised or disappointed that you weren't believing him and believing his word. Verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. That is where the Lord is. All darkness is dispelled immediately. And he knows how to dispel the darkness and looks even brighter against the blackest backdrops. So you don't have to worry about that. He doesn't need light to see. He is light. God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all, as Vicki sang about in her beautiful original song. She could be on the hit parade, Christian hit parade, with songs like that, with her voice, with her talent. But she would rather serve humbly and be a humble believer in the house of the Lord, which is the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what she wants to do. And if the Lord wants to do that, he'll do it. So anyway, verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are all your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. That's where no one could see me. The formation of my body, when I became an embryo and a fetus and grew and developed in gestation in my mother's womb. God was involved even then. Yes, he was. Because the body of man is as sacred as the soul of man. And just like we will always be alive, soul and spirit, we will always be alive bodily. And everybody, whether those who are damned or those who are saved, will all be raised imperishable. The one to everlasting contempt, and the other to everlasting happiness and pleasure forevermore at his right hand. So, David's saying here, you supervise the formation of my human body with its complex, integrated, organ and life-sustaining systems. I'll just give you a little bit of this. I'm going to do it again on Tuesday. That is, cardiopulmonary system, circulatory system, endocrine system, nervous system, autoimmune system, gastrointestinal, digestive, auditory, olfactory, that's your sense of smell, optical, sense of sight, reproductive, musculoskeletal system, all of which are self-cleaning, auto-oxygenating, autoimmune, self-activating, and involuntary. All of them managed and directed and controlled simultaneously. That is, all of the innumerable electrical, chemical, pneumatic, and hydraulic processes. That's just your body. For the selection, separation, combination, and infusion, as well as the sanitation of 3 trillion cells in your body at all times. And they are fed and furnished by 3,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries that carry a mere 4.7 liters, that is 5 quarts or 10 pints of blood that transports nutrients and oxygen to every cell in the body. And it also transports waste products from every cell away from the cells. Blood also keeps our body temperature steady by carrying excess heat from regions of the body to the skin, where it can be dissipated. It fights its own infections and carries chemicals, enzymes, and hormones that regulate every body function. Blood is amazing all by itself. And it's interesting because blood even adjusts itself. You know, people that live in high altitudes have 1.9, like if they live in Denver, Colorado, they have 1.9 liters more blood than you do because they have a demand for oxygen, and so blood compensates for the lack of oxygen. Isn't that interesting? An 8-pound baby has 8.7 ounces of blood, 5.7 ounces of blood, and an adult male, full-size adult male, has 5 quarts, just like your car, 5 quarts of oil. Anyway, so if these things related to our human body and the witness that our human body is of the reality and the wisdom and the care of God in forming us in the womb and sustaining us in life, as he does, then how much higher and how much greater are the things that we are surrounded with and the eternal realities of God, which eye has never seen, which ear has never heard, nor has it entered into the heart or the most vivid imagination of man, the things that God's prepared for those who love him. We see our own bodies and are reminded that God is in charge. God is in control. Think of the many things that could go wrong and don't, instead of thinking about the occasional things that do, or that you think do, that are more important than the things that you consider good things. The bad things that happen to you shape you, not the good things. The good things make you arrogant. See, success is your failure to trust or rely on God, and failure is your friend. Until I was afflicted, I went astray, David said, or the psalmist said. Psalm 119:67, he says, but now I have kept your word. Many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. For he works all things together for the good to those who love him. That is, they reciprocate his love. Those called according to his predetermined purpose. That's all for today. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, if I could have an usher, please.